You are responsible for your response to Jesus. You are responsible for your response to Jesus. It's not on anyone else. On the final day, the blame cannot be shifted away from you and put on someone else. The excuses that you will have and the reasons for not trusting in Christ as your Lord will not be valid. Jesus said to the cities where he did so many miracles, "It will be worse for you on the day of judgment than for Sodom and Gomorrah." Get that. It'd be better to be guilty of all the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah than to sit in church every week, hear the gospel, and not be a Christian. He said they would have repented if they saw what you saw, but you still reject it. This leads to the most important question in all of eternity for each one of you. How can you know if you are really saved? That's the question. All the rest of this stuff, how many times you've been in church, what songs you sing, doesn't matter. I love what Ty shared. I was like hoping that I didn't fall apart and start crying. But that's what the real question is. How do I know I'm a real follower of Christ and not a Judas? Just hanging around Christians, but I'm not actually one. Do you know that I say this stuff not to make you feel bad, but that I want you to become a real Christian? Do you know that's my aim with all of it? The point of sermons is not to make you feel bad about your life or make you feel guilty or guilt you into doing anything, but that you would have nowhere else to turn but to Jesus. That's the point. And so the chief fundamental difference between a non-Christian and a Christian is that only the Christian loves God. That's it. The non-Christian does not love God. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. That's where we're going to be today, Mark 12. Pick a book of the Bible and we walk through it. You'll remember from last week, the religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus. The Pharisees sent someone to try to trap him with questions about taxes. Didn't get him. And then they sent Sadducees to try to trap him with questions on the resurrection. Who's she going to be married to in the resurrection? They didn't get him. And then they had another holy huddle, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. And they sent, this time, an expert in religious law to trick him. So here's the trap. If we can get Jesus to contradict Moses, we'll have him. All of his followers will be upset because we know Moses was the real deal. In their eyes, Moses, to the Jews, in their eyes, Moses was the greatest prophet. He was the best messenger because in Exodus 33, it says he spoke face to face with God. Moses, as a man speaks to a friend. This was 1,500 years before Jesus. And so they think if we can just get him to say something contradicts Moses, we got him. So the expert in religious law has a trick question, and we're going to read it. Mark chapter 12, 28 through 34. The most important commandment. One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate because they all just lost. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, "Of all the commandments, which one is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." The teacher of religious law replied, "Well said. Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth. by saying there is only one God and no other. And I know it's important to love him with all your heart and understanding and all your strength and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law. Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. Jesus quotes Moses in Deuteronomy, says, "Love your God." They thought they could get him trapped, but just in Deuteronomy alone, 8 times it refers to loving God as the most important commandment. Deuteronomy 6:5, we're just going to run through these fast. "And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Deuteronomy 10:12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you?" Good question. "He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and you live in a way that pleases him, and that you love him and serve him with all your heart and soul." Deuteronomy 11:1, "You must love the Lord your God and always obey his requirements, decrees, regulations, commands." Deuteronomy 11:13, "If you carefully obey the commands I'm giving you today and you love the Lord your God and serve him." 11:22, "Be careful to obey these commands I'm giving you. Show love to the Lord your God." How? By walking in his ways and clinging to him. We use those terms all the time. Just cling to him. Deuteronomy 13:3, "Do not listen to them." Do you know what this is right before it? He says, if somebody says, "I have a message from the Lord," and even does a miracle, but tells you to run after other gods, do not listen to him. The Lord is testing you to see if you actually love him. And the last one, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. "The Lord your God will change your heart and the hearts of all your descendants so that you will love him with all your heart and soul and that you may live." So now back to Mark 12. Get the scene here. You got to get the scene. They are standing in the temple area. And everything that happened in the temple area is all sorts of religious offerings going on. People are wearing fancy robes. This guy responds and says, "Loving God and loving others is more important than everything that's going on here. All the burnt offerings, all the sacrifices." And Jesus says, "You are not far from the kingdom." You're close. You're getting it. Here's the most amazing thing to me. This guy, this expert in religious law, changes his mind mid-conversation. I know that's not amazing to you guys, but do you know how rare that is? Do you know how rare it is to be confronted with truth? To be confronted with God's word and then change because of it? When was the last time that you changed your mind when you were arguing with your wife? We would rather just argue rather than be confronted with the truth and then change our thinking because of it. So here's the point that this guy gets. It's not about religion. It's about, do you love God or not? That's what it means between a true believer and a fake one, a Judas. And the scribe, the expert in religious law, he's starting to get it. Now, I just want to talk about the love your neighbor one for a minute, and then we're going to get back to my favorite part. Love your neighbor as yourself. We all love ourselves. We do. It's not surprising. And you might think some people hate themselves. You might even think some people get sad and depressed. Even when I get sad and depressed, you want to know why? It's because I'm thinking about myself too much. That's just a brutally honest truth. You think about yourself. Let me put it this way. You think about yourself more than any other person. I used to think my dog thought about me more than my dog thinks about itself. And then I realized my dog only thinks about me because I give it the most food. And ultimately, the dog is selfish. But I'm just being honest here. We are selfish. We think about ourselves, self. We are born as lovers of ourselves. And all Jesus is saying here is, you love yourself, you should love others that same way. We don't even wish bad things on ourselves. We don't. Nobody wishes bad things on themselves. But when we see something happen to somebody we don't like, we kind of like rejoice. And I thought to pick on sports, but that's not really fair because it's just a game and you guys don't actually care, right? But even take it like out of the sports realm and just go with when something good happens to someone else, our immediate reaction isn't joy. It's, why didn't I get that? And so I want to say one last thing on love, and then we'll move on. Love doesn't mean telling people what they want to hear. Love is telling people the truth. Love is not telling them what they want to hear. So do not think like, oh, Jesus is love. And I've argued with so many people that are just like, he just loves everyone. No one needs to turn from their sin and believe the gospel. Love is telling people the truth. That's how Jesus did it. He didn't leave them there. We just read it last week in the chronological, Proverbs 28. In the end, honest criticism is more appreciated than flattery. You don't want to get to your doctor and have him lie to you and not tell you the truth. The same thing happens spiritually. I don't want to lie to people telling them everyone goes to heaven in the end. Oh, I've never been to a funeral where someone didn't make it. Here's my favorite part. This is going to help you worship your Savior more. You guys know the command. Love God with all your heart, okay? Your heart is the core of who you are. First strike. Do you love God with the core of you? Are you passing that test? It's more fearful than public speaking. Second test, love God with all your soul. That is your psyche. That's the word, psyche. It's your emotions. Are you passing that test? Do you love God with all your emotion? How about this one? Love him with all your mind. Those are the choices we make. The thoughts that we think. Decisions. We often say, I've made up my mind. Do you love him with all of that? Your heart, your soul, your mind, and then all of your strength. This is the greatest commandment. Get this, and it's not even a don't do this commandment. It's not even stay away from sin. It's just, do you love him? It's a do this commandment. And here is the depressing reality. None of us have obeyed this commandment even for 1 minute. Not even in the middle of worship are you loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. I'll catch myself singing Take the World But Give Me Jesus and thinking about my golf swing. I don't know why that thing doesn't go straight. And that's reality. That's reality. Some of you guys are thinking about lunch, and we are singing to the King of Kings. Now, here's a depressing reality. You've never done this for a minute. Now, get this. This will help you love Jesus. Jesus never disobeyed this for even 1 second. Do you see how precious that is? He's perfect. Perfection. Jesus perfectly loved his Father with all of his being, with all his soul, all his heart, all his mind, and all his strength, and didn't disobey that for a second. He never had one blip where he goes, whoops, shouldn't have looked at her. He never had one blip where he didn't think, today I am about my Father's business. He never had an off day. Perfect obedience. We can't do this for even a brief minute, and Jesus did it his entire life. Now, this is where the gospel gets clearer to you. Perfection. Understand the gospel. When Christ purchased you, if you're a follower of Christ, not only did he take your sinful life and nail it to the cross so that there's no more punishment for you to receive. Do you understand that in the gospel? The gospel is the good news of salvation. He took all your sin, nailed it to the cross. We sing, Jesus paid it all, because the scriptures teach that. Took all your sin so that there's nothing left for you to pay for. Sadly, this is why purgatory is so dishonoring to Jesus. If you could just tell me how purgatory is honoring to the gospel, I would start to believe it. But it's not. So keep track of that. He takes all of your pitiful life, nails it to the cross. That's half of it. And then get this, his perfection is yours. Is the gospel being clearer to you? You don't have anything to stand on Judgment Day. It's either you are hidden in Christ or you're not. His perfection is yours to the point where when God looks at you, he sees his Son. To where he looks at you and says, you never disobeyed for a second. You loved me with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, because Christ's perfection is on your behalf, his substitute. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Thank you. Whew. I was about to ask. That includes all of it. That's the gospel. And do you know the Christian life is just merely responding to that? It's not even that you're getting a little bit better. I've talked to people who have walked with Christ for 50 years, and I hear them say, like, I thought I would be more mature at this point. I thought I would have conquered my sin at this point. But then I ask them, have you fallen more in love with Jesus? And that is an overwhelming yes. That's maturing in the Christian faith. Looking at the gospel where he takes all your sin, and then we leave this part out, but it's his perfection that he never disobeyed this greatest commandment for even a second. That is credited to you by faith. I don't know how you guys aren't excited. Up on the screen, Jesus is your perfection needed to enter heaven. Does that make sense? We had somebody walk away from this church because I said, only perfection gets into heaven. And they go, well, that's none of us. I'm like, yeah, you're right. But it's not your perfection that gets you there. It's Christ. And when I look at this greatest commandment that you need to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if I'm honest, we haven't done this for even a minute. But when Christ is your substitute and God looks at you fully hidden under the blood of Jesus, he sees you perfectly obeying this 100%. Let's pray. God, we ask that your name, your gospel would be clear. We ask that you would be honored. Even if we hear things that we don't want to hear, even in my own life, that we would be honest about how we haven't obeyed the simplest and greatest commandment, but you have. We're asking that our response would be genuine, that we would see the gospel as more precious than anything else this world has to offer. And then we trust you in all the areas of life that we don't understand. Why certain family members don't believe, and why you chose to open our eyes and not someone else's. I ask that you would keep us humble and that we would respond with worship. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.